I'm going to look at the fourth day this evening. Genesis chapter 1 will begin in verse 14. Genesis 1:14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." Did that happen? There's a whole bunch of atheists last year worried that about 2020. We're in 2021. What's that mean? Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And it's so. They deny God and they mark down what to do tomorrow on the calendar. Verse 15, "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide," to make a difference, "to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Somebody reads, they sit down with the Bible, and they read Genesis chapter 1, and they say, "That's what happened on the fourth day. God made the sun, He made the moon, He made the stars. And we got light and we got day. We got nighttime, daytime." If that's all you got out of it, I hate that for you. You can walk outside, stand there for 24 hours, you'll see everything the Lord just told you. When Christ said, "Moses wrote of me," He meant it. That's what this fourth day is about. I'm not scratching the surface on what I have for you this evening. I prepared three different messages for the fourth day. And I thought, I'd like to really just dwell 3 days on the fourth day. And I thought, if I'd done that, if I'd spent preaching to you 2 hours at a clip, and I spent 6 hours preaching on three different topics in the fourth day, I didn't scratch the surface. I still saw through that glass dimly. Can you imagine that? When in eternity we sit down at the feet of Christ and He begins to preach to us, He opens the Scriptures. We cannot imagine how inexhaustible we truly know the Scriptures to be. We have no idea. We haven't even seen the half of it. But He gives us a glimpse. He lets us see Christ in them. His children that sat under my preaching, we'll say, "Poor Kevin. Boy, he tried. He put in some hours. He labored. He really did. But he didn't even put a dent in it." He didn't come close. He got the gist of it, but he didn't see all the details. He didn't see all the facets of that diamond, did he? First, I want us to understand, like we saw this morning, that our Lord rules and reigns over everything. Everything in this earth. Everything in the heavens. Everything in the seas. Everything in the hearts of men and women. He owns everything. It's His. He sustains everything and He controls everything, including the sun, the moon, and the stars. They're His. They're not mine. America might have made it to the moon first. We don't own it. You can put a flag here all you want. It's His. You can say we own North America. Not if He changes His mind, you don't. You may live there. It's His. There's always, throughout the Scriptures, a dividing, a war. Good and evil, light and dark, life and death, the prince of this world and the king of kings. It's always one or the other. It's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? People say, "Well, they're kinda." Ain't no kinda. It's black and white. It's cut and dry. There are two types of people mentioned in these scriptures. Do you know that? Not okay folks. They don't exist. There is wicked people and there is righteous people. That's it. They're saved and there's lost. There's the apostate and there's the elect. The child of God and the child of their father, the devil. It's always one of those. There's a dividing. There's a difference made throughout the Scriptures. It says in verse 16 there, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night." It's day and night. He gave us the sun and the moon. The end of verse 4 says, or in Genesis 1:4, "And God divided the light from the darkness." He made light first. You know that? And then He gave us the heavens. And then He gave us dry ground that plants come up. I'm a biologist. I cling on to these things. And then He made the sun. What sustained those plants? They couldn't perform photosynthesis without the sun, could they? How did that happen? The power of God. Well, if we could get our heads wrapped around that. Why am I alive? Why is it daylight right now and it ain't going to be daylight soon? The power of God. His will, His purpose. That's what performs these things. But He divided the light from darkness. We saw that before when we looked at day one. Inside of us, we're nothing but darkness. We're void. We're without form. And He come in, His Word did, and cut asunder. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. There was a commandment there of life to be given. And He says in verse 16, "Made two great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night." Did God create His own enemy? He did. Why? That way He could, His purpose according to election might stand to the praise of the glory of His grace. Yes. But He did it because He said, and it was so. It pleased the Lord to do that. Why would He allow darkness to happen? It pleased Him. It's going to magnify His grace, magnify His glory. Pleased Him does it do so. And there was a greater light, the sun, and a lesser light, the moon. A great light and something that was not a great light. That's pretty plain, isn't it? There was something that was light, the only source of light in this whole universe, and something that had no light. Without forms, and just ugly. Had no warmth in it. A great light that had its own source of heat, its light, its energy, its power. And a lesser light that has no warmth. It has no light of itself. There's no energy in the moon. There's no power in the moon. That could be us, huh? In our natural state in Adam. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Begin in verse 16. Colossians 1:16. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven." What's in the heavens? Angels. He created those. Cherubims and seraphims. That's what Satan and his demons were, wasn't it, before they failed? The Lord created that. The sun and the moon. That's what's in the firmament. He created that. The stars. Christ created those things. "And that are in the earth. Man, beast, flowers, rocks. Beautiful streams, snowstorms, He creates them. Visible and invisible, microbes." Before death, about microbes. Viruses, atoms, electrons, neutrons, protons, things that are smaller than that. We can't even see. We don't even know that they're there. He created them. He rules them. "Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, ideas." Intangible things, principalities and powers, governments. He created them. All things were created by Him. Why? And for Him. For Him. And He is before all things. And by Him, all things consist. Christ is the greater light. It's speaking in Genesis chapter 1. He has preeminence in all things. That means He's over the demons. He's over the elements. He's over men. He's over ideas, philosophies. He has preeminence over all things. None can stay His hand. None can ask Him what He's doing. Why are all these bad things allowed? People ask me that more often than I care to to have it asked of me. Why, if there's a God, why would so many bad things be allowed to happen? What fools? Who are you? You're on this earth. He's in the heavens. Why are you asking what God's doing? Hush is what I want to say. Stop saying that right now. Plug my ears. I want to hear that nonsense. So many people, they give place and power to Satan that he does not have. If we're afraid of something, we're putting more place and more power and prominence, pomp and circumstance into that, in a government or a person or a thing or a virus or whatever, than we are in a God who controls it and who has preeminence over that thing, aren't we? We don't need to fool with Satan. You ain't going to win. Don't take him on. Don't try to fight him. But the preeminence is the Lord's. We saw it in Job 1. Satan reported to the Lord. He showed up. Lord didn't come to his house whenever he set the time. He said, I set the time. You come to me. You work for me. That devil's the Lord's devil. Proverbs 16 tells us, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Why? Why did the Lord make these evil things? It pleased him. It's his will. It's for his glory, for his name's sake, for Christ's glory, and it's for the good and benefit of his people. Who am I to question it? That's in everything. Everything. Right now I got a pain shooting down from this side all the way down to my toes. Don't go away. You know why I'm hurting? Because it pleased the Lord to do it, and it's going to be for my good and his glory. For the good of all his people, his whole church. Now back in our text here in Genesis 1. Verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. What he did, what he said, it was good. Just as he purposed it. He's God. So what happened? I purposed to do a whole lot of things. I thought, man, it didn't turn out the way I really wanted it to. I wish that I paint a wall. I can't paint for nothing. And I thought, in my head, it's going to turn out beautiful. And then there's streaks. And it didn't turn out good. What the Lord says, he says, this is what I'm going to do. And he says, that's good. Every time. You know, set. We're on day 4. I'm going to give you a hint what day 5 and 6 is going to do. God's going to say, and it was good. That's what he purposed. That's what happens every time the gospel goes forth. His word does not return to him void. When he divides, and that two-edged sword goes out, it returns to him exactly as he sees fit. No matter the angle that we scratch the surface. That gives me a lot of comfort. And the position the Lord gave me, the task at hand that he's given me. As I've told several of you, the gospel is like looking at a diamond. If there's all kinds of facets, a bunch of flat spots perfectly carved into it to showcase that diamond. And if I'm looking at a flat spot, I see light coming out of it. And you're on the other side, and you see a whole other facet, whole other flat spot. See a different angle of light. We're looking at the same diamond, ain't we? And every time we turn it, oh, it's just something precious and new. And you're still looking at the same thing, isn't it? First thing I saw in this text here, you can preach this as we are the moon. The Lord's people are the moon, and we only reflect the light of Christ into this dark earth, into this dark world that we walk in. We have no comeliness. Nothing's attractive about us. When the light hits us, nothing's seen but all these potholes and valleys, isn't it? You ought to see the moon, so that thing looks beat all to pieces. That's a rough looking place. I don't want to go there. But it's light. You can read a book by it some nights, can't you? In the middle of the night. But we reflect that marvelous light of Christ. It warms our cold core, and we project it. Bounces off of us. Not under our own power, but willingly. The moon doesn't desire and ask the sun to come to it. The sun comes to it in power. It reflects it. And it does it willingly. Into a dead, dark, sin-cursed world that we're just alike. Isn't it? There's so many good illustrations for that too. Every time the world gets between the moon and the sun, there's less light on the moon, isn't it? It blocks the sun from the moon. That's a good description of our life, our walk in this world. Every time we start looking at this world, we're not looking at Christ. We're not seeing it. And heaven forbid. When I get between, thankfully the moon's a whole lot smaller than the sun. When I get between this world, those that hear and looking at Christ, I block him out. He still goes all the way around. It's still coming around. Still blinds you. I don't want to be a hindrance. Another way to look at this text. We take day four. Let's turn it 90 degrees and scratch this way. Let's see what that is. Satan is the ruler of darkness, isn't he? He's the moon. We're on this world. We're on this earth. He has no light. He has no warmth to offer. He has no power of his own. And he dictates to this dark, dead world by falsely using the Scriptures. He misquotes the Scriptures. He bends the Scriptures to his own advantage. And he appears to be an angel of light, doesn't he? He's got just enough light on him to think there's warmth in that thing in the middle of the night, or you'll freeze him to death. If it were possible, he'd fool even the Lord's elect. Did you know that? It's certain crazy off-the-wall fables that the Lord tries to trick his people with. Oh, it's as close as death. It's a drop of poison. It's one piece of leaven. We be in the earth. If we preach this as Satan's that moon with a false light, no warmth in him, and we're this earth, God must turn us from darkness to light. Can you spin the earth? I can't. He turns it every day. My child's in darkness. Just turn the earth. And he points us right to the cross. That's what has to happen for the saving of a soul. We must be turned to the S-O-N and the S-U-N. When we're taken home to glory, there'll be no more darkness. We won't have to be turned from nothing. We'll be in his marvelous light for eternity. There'll be no more seas of wrath. I don't know if there'll be lakes, ponds, fountains, and streams. I don't know. There won't be any more seas. He said so. Only Christ our light and that satisfied judgment that he earned for his people. That's all that'll be left. Thirdly, what's another way I can turn this a little bit, scratch it, and not even penetrate the surface? This greater light and lesser light, this is internal. This is inside the heart of every believer. It's a war that now takes place inside of a believer. Before, we were only darkness. There was no light. Just darkness, void, empty, without shape. Now there's light. Just like an earth, like a ball. Most you can see the ball is half of it, isn't it? We get 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness, it seems. Every day, every moment by moment, it seems sometimes. This earth travels 19,000 miles an hour, and that's about how quick my thoughts come in and out of my head. Just reflect on the Lord, who He is, what He's accomplished for His people, what peace there is, what happiness, what comfort. And then a hiccup or a sneeze or a fly goes by and whoop, and then back to Him and just fades, comes in and out. I don't like it's breathing. The Hebrew writer said, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder." There's going to be a dividing there, just like this light and darkness of soul and spirit. A dividing of a soul and a spirit. Every person born of Adam that comes into this world has a soul. Everybody. Everybody. Every human being does. Ecclesiastes 12 says, you and I, it's us. Us dusts. This red dirt, Adam, that we are. We're made from this dirt. We're going to return to the dust. And our soul is going to be required of us by God. It's going to go back to Him. This body is going to turn to absolute nothing. Worms are going to consume it. You won't be able to distinguish me from a pile of dirt. It won't be no difference after a long enough period of time. But there's a soul given to every person born of Adam. And it's going to return to the Lord. All of mankind is going to face the Lord. And it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. But the child of God, those put in Christ before time, those whose names are written in that Lamb's Book of Life and that covenant of grace before this world was, before day one, they're given a new spirit. They're given a new spirit. Our souls are justified because a new spirit was given, a new creation in us. What's that new spirit? His spirit. He gives us His spirit. How? Through the preaching of the gospel. His light, Christ the light, is revealed in you by God, the Holy Ghost, through the preaching of the word. That comes in power. It says, let there be light. And He divides us internally, light and dark, isn't it? Used to, I thought I wasn't nothing but light when I wasn't nothing but darkness. Now I got the light turned on, I can see the darkness. I have soul and spirit. And they war. Now there's darkness and light, an old man and a new man. There's dividing and warring That wasn't there before. It's happening now. Who manages all this? Is that my responsibility? Do I need to herd these cats that's going on inside of me? Christ, the greater light, rules and reigns. He rules in the hearts of His people. It's my comfort knowing I don't divide light from darkness. That ain't my business. I'm telling you who the light is. Caution you and warn you against the darkness that's in every man that's born of Adam. In us. I don't separate the wheat from the tares, my Lord does. And no matter how poor of a job I do, preaching the gospel, He uses it as it pleases Him. There's times I've stood up here and attempted to preach to you all and just wanting to get done as fast as I could because I knew it was horrible. Didn't even make sense to me. People come up with tears in their eyes. Thank you, I needed that. He proves to me it ain't of me. He does it. He divides the light from the darkness. Every one of us are born in darkness. That's how we come into this world. We are not the greater light. We think we are, but we ain't. And through the preaching of the gospel and the command of God, through His Word, He begins to open the sinner's eyes and we begin to see light. But the Lord has put a difference between Israel and Egypt, hasn't He? Not everybody sees that light. We all think we do, but we don't see it. He has made us to differ. He has made His people to differ. On day one, there in verse 3, it says, "Let there be light." Now, for the first time, we see our sin exposed in that light. It's like when you turn the light on, the cockroaches run. We see our sin. We see what we truly are. And in that light, in His light, we see His true holiness. The light's been turned on, and it can't be turned off. It can't be unseen. And we see that we've sinned against the Holy God. And we don't want to meet Him face to face. Something needs to be between me and the God I offended. There must be a covering, an atonement. That's when day two happens. There in verse 6. Christ is our firmament. He's our buckler, our covering, our atonement, our coat of righteousness that the Lord put over us, that made us differ. The waters above and the waters below. He's our mediator. He's our shelter from the God we offended, our hiding place. He's a cleft of the rock. That's another facet we ought to look at sometime. I look forward to going through Exodus. But when Moses told the Lord, said, "Lord, show me your glory." Man gets hung up on the Lord saying, "I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful to, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious." And they stopped there. He was just saying, "Okay, I'll show you." And you know what he did to Moses? He put him in the cleft of the rock. He said, "You ain't going to look at me face to face. You'll kill you." But being in Christ, what's God's glory? Putting His people in Christ, isn't it? Now you can see God. You can see the backside of Him in this earth. But boy, that's miraculous. That's His glory. We're going to see more of Him. We're going to trust Him. We're going to be fed by Him. Day 3, there, verse 9, we're gathered together like those seas, continually with the Lord's people to learn of Christ, to see more of Him one more time. One more time to see our Redeemer, to hear that judgment that He's satisfied once again. One more time. Poor Brother David's down there, been preaching for 60-some years. And you know what he asked the other day? How can a man be just before God? I preach that to you. I try every time I get up here. I want to hear that one more time. You tell me. How can a man be just before God? Christ is going to have to be that firmament. He's going to have to be that covering, that atonement. That's what it's going to take. He's going to gather us together to hear that one more time, to make us bear His fruit. Make us feed on that tender grass. It's like in Psalm 73. And then day 4, the more we come to this gathering, the more He teaches us, more exposes us to. He divides us internally. He divides us in our homes sometimes. He divides us in our place of work. He divides us in this world. Happens more and more. And He turns us from darkness to light. He sets us apart. It's called sanctifying somebody. He sanctifies us. And He begins to reveal more of Himself to us. And reveal more of ourselves to us. Longer I walk in this world, longer I learn more of my Lord. I don't care what they're doing at an abortion clinic downtown. I wish they'd quit it. But boy, I see what's inside of my heart more clearly every day. I'm getting worse. On the outside, I probably don't look like it again. I'm getting tired. I can't do as much as I used to, whether I wanted to or not. This mind's wicked. This heart's wicked. I see how more precious my Lord is every day too. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We can't fully see the fullness of Christ. We saw this morning it pleased the Lord that all fullness dwell in Christ. But we believe it. I don't know what all that entails. And in this life, I won't fully understand it, but I believe it. And I understand a little bit more every time He teaches me something of Himself. That fullness of the Godhead in a bodily, in a human body that walked this earth. What a thought. Made like us, our kinsman redeemer. He was able to redeem His people. He was kin to the people. He was willing. What's up? We saw this morning, Job, he said, "The Lord revealed some things to me and they're just too wonderful. Oh, it's just so sweet, I can't hardly take it all in." And you know what? The Lord's majesty ain't going to run out. How majestic salvation of the Lord is. How majestic our Redeemer is. His worthiness. His holiness. If I just took in all this feeble little brain could possibly hold, it ain't a drop in the ocean. It doesn't diminish. That's why glory is going to be for eternity. Been there 10,000 years and ain't even been a day, has it? Turn over to Psalm 19. Try to hurry. Each one of these days, David or Asaph wrote about in the Psalms, but we're going to look at Psalm 19 today. David's speaking of the fourth day of creation here. Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language, for their voice is not heard." This sun and this moon, these stars, the creation of the Lord is heard and seen on every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue underneath that sun and that moon. Everyone knows that. This creation the Lord has made is wonderful, and even a small child knows that someone made it. Someone set that moon. Someone set those stars. Someone set the sun. Someone makes the earth rotate around the sun and the moon around the earth. It didn't just happen. I met several atheists in my life, and most of them, not all of them, a good chunk of them, many of them. They're very intelligent. They have very high IQs, if you will. They seem very smart. But what they believe in is just dumb. I don't know any other way to word it. Don't make no sense. Make fun of my faith? Boy, that's some faith right there to believe in nothing. There's no logical proof of any of it. But we have a more sure word of prophecy, don't we? The Lord told us, "I set the greater light and I set the lesser light." That's where it come from. That's who hung it. And it was so. And every morning when that sun comes up, it declares that God is in the heavens and He's ruling and reigning. Man must go out of his way to willfully ignore the creation and declaration of God. You got to try real hard to ignore it, to say you don't believe Him. All those smart people. What does Scripture say? The Lord's hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Those that seem so smart and those that seem so correct and wise. David had a good handle on this fourth day. And the motivation and the product of God's purposing to save a people. Look here in verse 1 again. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set the tabernacle for the sun, which, as a bridegroom, cometh out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." His going forth, we haven't changed topics yet. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and His circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. That is the dividing of the Lord, making one different from another. To those chosen before time, Christ the S-U-N and Christ the S-O-N. He comes as the bridegroom, as a husband a spouse to one wife, and he comes rejoicing to run the race set before him, willingly, for his bride, for all those dark, empty, hell-deserving souls that he was given. Willingly comes, and he warms them. There's no light without the sun. There's no warmth without the sun. On this earth, if the sun was to turn off, I think I said in grade school, take 8 minutes or whatever before we knew about it. If the sun turned off, it wouldn't take us 10 minutes. There'd be starvation. They'd be freezing. And none of us would see anything. We'd be blind. We'd be in darkness. How long has that S-U-N been hanging there? Since the Lord said so. That's how long it's been there. How long is the S-U-N going to be there until Christ comes back? As long as the Lord sees fit. The sun will not be moved, and it will not be extinguished. It ain't going to be used up as long as it pleases the Lord to keep it there. So many people worry about the sun, the solar flares and grand solar minimums and all these things. We don't need to fear creation. We need to fear the God of creation. That'd do us a whole lot better, wouldn't it? For thousands of years, smart men, the wise and the prudent, they've been staring at the stars and the sun and the moon, trying to figure out what it all means. Can we navigate by this? Can we tell when to plant corn? Because this, you know, you're supposed to quit smoking cigarettes in the thighs. Well, I don't know what that means. Nonsense. What does all this mean? Look here in verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from end of heaven, and his circuit, the completion thereof, continuance unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. This is Christ coming, living, dying, and rising again for his people, sitting on his throne, making intercession for his bride. That's the context that we're still in. What is declared from that? Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You got a soul and a spirit. That's what happened. He did something. How is his law perfect? I can't keep it. Christ, the fulfillment of the law, is perfect. Isn't that what his people say? Isn't that what his bride says? I can't keep this law. This has brought me to Christ. It's perfect. Why? He fulfilled it and he's perfect. It's the Lord's law. Converting of the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Everything he says in this word, whether I understand it, doesn't matter. It's so. It's so. Making wise the simple. A wise man may seem simple. A wise man in the Lord. He walks outside and he looks up and he says, right there, you see that sun? God saved his people. He is saving his people. And he's going to keep his people forever in Christ, and we're all going to glorify him. And they say, you're crazy. Look at that poor simple man out there thinking that the sun hanging in the sky or the moon at night has something to do with God saving people. The Lord said so, didn't he? Look in verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I couldn't have come up with those things. My Lord did, and it's right. Oh, it's perfect. And my heart rejoices in it. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. When the Lord commands light in the heart of his child, our eyes are open. Now we see Christ. Now we see salvation in everything on our whole day long. Why? Because that's our life. This ain't something we do on Wednesdays and Sundays. We don't play church. This ain't something that's convenient. I like a certain kind of cheese. That's pretty low on my totem pole of things that I have to have in this world, isn't it? Christ ain't down there with, like, I like this kind of, this is my doctrine. No, this is the life. Life. You build your, this is my life. I don't build a life around nothing. It's Him. The whole thing. You and I were made for the glory of that greater light, the glory of Christ. And that is our purpose. That's our purpose. The Lord told us in Matthew 5, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. So many people say, oh, I'm a Christian. You don't know the Lord. You don't care for His people. You cuss them. You don't serve Him. You hate everything about Him and His people and assembly of the saints. Don't sound like it. The Lord said, that light's in you. It can't be hid. It can't be hid. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. What sounds like today, don't it? Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. James told us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. That's where this light comes from. Who says, little light of mine. You ain't got no life. He didn't give it to you. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And it won't change. I'm back in our text and I'll let you go. Where do we get this light? It's only a reflection of Christ. Genesis 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. I don't want my own light. I want to reflect Christ the light. In preaching, I want to reflect Christ the light. In this community, as I walk up and down the streets, as I talk to people, as I interact, as I'm an example walking around this community, I want to reflect Christ the light. In my home, to my children, to my wife, to my in-laws, my family, I want to reflect Christ the light. I need to declare Him and Him alone. We need to see Him and Him alone, and we need to bow to Him. Bow to the Father that gave preeminence to the Son, that thrice holy God. Verse 18 says, and God saw that it was good. That it was good. And then verse 19 says, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. What happened on that fourth day? We was in darkness. We come to Genesis chapter 1. My brother Moose says, and we swum out 14 verses and we dove down 19 verses. They used to just be God made sun, moon, and the stars. The Lord made Christ preeminent before all things. And anything that a sinner saved by grace has that's profitable or good comes from Him. We're only a reflection of Him, conformed to His image. We were in darkness. The Lord gave us this morning, this light to see that. That's that general call, isn't it?